Isaiah 58. Now let's look in verses 6, 7, and 8 and just read through those. And then we're going to do just a real high-speed review and go into the next part of this. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Now we've gone over all three of these verses in quite a bit of detail. I'm sure we probably haven't exhausted what could be taught on these, but we've gone through everything that we need to go through in this series. And again, all of this information is on tapes. If you haven't listened to this, you really need to go back and listen to these tapes. But remember, verse 6 is basically talking about me getting junk out of my life. Verse 7 and verse 8 are a result of verse 6. Verse 8 is not a result of verse 7. Verse 7 and 8 are both a result of verse 6. He says, you do verse 6, this fasting, get the junk out of your life, you're going to see verse 7 start to happen. You're going to see verse 8 start to happen. Now, verse 6, essentially, it's me dealing with me concerning sin or things that displease God, things in my life. Verse 7 is concerning, again, now we're simplifying this. Verse 7 is essentially me ministering to other people. Verse 8 is dealing with, essentially, my relationship with God. All right. Now, again, more detail in the past tapes. Now, let's think for a moment about this. Have you ever known anyone in the body of Christ who has traveled a great distance to get to the miracle service or the miracle crusade or to where the miracle evangelist is ministering? You ever known anybody that's done that? Probably most of us in here know of somebody, and maybe even some of us have done that ourselves. Now, I'm not criticizing that, okay? And I'm not saying that's wrong. However, when you think about what we see in Isaiah 58, verses 6, 7, and 8, for the most part, there is nothing in these three verses that is not covered that people go to the miracle evangelist for prayer about, or come forward in their own church services, or the local crusade, or whatever. In verse 6, it's dealing with, let's just sin. And maybe not necessarily sin per se, like, you know, cussing and pornography and stuff, but also, say, bad habits. Or let's say that you're just very lazy. All right? That would fall into the category of verse 6. That's in that, the various things that are discussed there. Now, how many people have you known, or maybe you've done this yourself, you've gone up for prayer, or you know somebody that's gone up for prayer concerning something detailed in verse 6? You know, I just can't seem to stop this. I just need help. I just need to break this thing. I need to stop it, and so on and so forth. You know, would you please pray for me that God would help me quit this thing? Anybody ever? You know what I'm talking about, all right? That's covered in verse 6. God says, you fast, that's dealt with. You ever known anybody that's gone up for prayer concerning their ministry or their calling? I just want to be more effective in what God has called me to do. I just want to be used by Him more, and so on and so forth. Would you please pray for me that there will be a breakthrough in my ministry, and so forth? That is covered in verse 7. Have you ever known people that go up for prayer? Would you please just pray for me? I just want to know God more. I just want more of God's life in me. I just want to sense God's presence in a greater fashion, and so on and so forth. That is covered in verse 8. It's all in there, verses 6, 7, and 8. Basically, anything you could ever hope for, anything you could desire, any kind of prayer request is covered there in verses 6, 7, and 8. Now, how many people would be willing to drive for hundreds or thousands even of miles to get into that special service for that special preacher to receive that special prayer? And yet, wouldn't fast to get the same thing and never have to leave home? Because it's right in here. Verses 6, 7, and 8. It's all in there. Here's why. Now listen. It's easier to spend the money to travel than it is to fast. You don't think so? Well, some of you know so. Through experience. It would be a whole lot easier if you could just pay money, even charge up the credit card and make payments for the next 25 years. Just charge up the credit card to get out there for that service, to have the man or have the woman lay hands on me and pray over me and have their anointing change what's happening in my life. That would be a whole lot easier than me going without food for one day. Or two, or ten, or whatever. It'd be a lot easier. A lot easier. Just go have somebody else do it for me. I'll reap the results of their fasting. Because it's going to be a lot easier for me to do that. Well, for a lot of folks in the body of Christ, that's extremely true. And yet right here in verses 6, 7, and 8, we have the answer. It's right here. Yeah, but Brother Martin, you know that one place in there, it talks about your health springing forth speedily. You don't understand. I went to the doctor. They've given me a terminal diagnosis. I've got 3 weeks. Well, by all means, please go to the miracle service. I'm not saying don't go to these things. I'm saying a lot of what we're seeking for through other people, it's already right here. God's telling us how we can receive it in ourselves. All through our relationship with Him. Now, let's take this even further. Have you ever heard of Word and Faith people? Well, that's kind of what some folks would describe us as. Word and Faith folks have also been called charismatics or full gospel people. And it's incredible how many people in the body of Christ that are very pro be Spirit-filled but anti-charismatics. Well, quite honestly, if you really want to take a fine-tooth comb and go through all of that, you can't be anti-charismatic if you are pro-spirit-filled. Just do some research on the words. It's incompatible. You can't be. But we understand why people would say something like, nevertheless, follow me on this. In the traditional, let's just use two terms, charismatic and Pentecostal, okay? Those two terms. Now, traditional charismatics are very pro-word and faith. Word and faith. Word and faith. And that's good. Praise God for it. Traditional Pentecostals are very Holy Ghost. Get filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, Pentecost, Holy Ghost. And praise God for it. It's good. However, think with me. From my own experiences, and I'm sure with some of you, you would kind of go along with me on this. Nearly all the people that we meet, not all exclusively, but nearly all the people that we meet in the charismatics and in the Pentecostals are doing exactly what those disciples did in Matthew 17. Why couldn't we cast him out? Or why couldn't we get them healed? Or see them healed? Or why couldn't I get healed? Or why couldn't we get our deliverance? Or why couldn't we fill in the blank? All right, whatever. They're asking the exact same question. The same question. I can't tell you how many people have come up to me. Holy Ghost filled people. Whether they call themselves Pentecostals or Charismatics. How many people have come up to me over the years and they've talked about, you know, the bad situation, the bad thing that happened, regardless of what it was. And how they prayed, how they confessed, how they did all the things that they had been told they were supposed to do or whatever. They went through all those motions and so on and so forth, and none of which were bad. But they still didn't get the answer. And come to me and ask me, I don't understand. I mean, Why didn't it happen? Change, heal, whatever. Why? It's the same question the disciples asked Jesus. It's no different. And the problem is, in the charismatic sector and in the Pentecostal, anybody that professes being filled with the Holy Spirit, just lump them all together. The truth is, most of us don't want the truth. Because the truth is the same thing that Jesus said to those disciples. It hasn't changed. This kind of unbelief, what unbelief? The unbelief that kept your fill in the blank from being answered. That's what it comes down to. It's because of your unbelief. I've had people come to me and they've asked me, Pastor, I don't understand. You know, how come, you know, I mean, I prayed and how come this didn't and so forth. I know what the answer is. But at the same time, I know in my spirit. See, listen to this. I'll put it like this. We profess that we have the faith to see us through. And then folks that profess something like that, I live by faith, I don't understand this, I'm trusting God, and so on. And then come to me and ask me such a question. I don't understand how come I didn't or couldn't blank. You say you live by faith, and you say you have the faith to see you through and all this other, but when you get right down to it, they just don't have enough faith to hear and receive the truth. And the truth is because of your unbelief. And folks don't want to hear that. I mean, there are some people out there, I know in my spirit when they come and ask me such questions, if I were to look at them right in the eyes and say, well, because of your unbelief, I might end up with a black eye. Don't you tell me I've got unbelief. Well, you just came and asked me a question. I'm telling you, oh, no, I don't have any unbelief in me. Well, what did Jesus say? Because of your unbelief. Well, that applied to them. Don't apply to us. I see, we're different. We're different. If we're different, then you tell me, why didn't you see it happen? Since you seem to have all the answers and you don't have the faith to receive the truth, then you tell me what was really going on. Well, I just don't know. I know. I know what it was. God didn't want to, right? God doesn't like you. I mean, Jesus died for you, but God doesn't like you. God made an exception for you. He left you out but included everybody else. How far do we go with this kind of logic? We can't go very far. And so we have this, the word of faith and the Holy Ghost people and all this, and they're asking the exact same questions. And the answer is right in the word. It's been there the whole time. Truth is, our faith isn't as great as what we think. Honestly, folks, it's really not. I don't want to be rude or sound, you know, terribly condescending or anything. The truth of the matter is, we really are somewhat prideful by thinking we are people of great faith. Listen, if we're not getting Jesus results, Book of Acts results, how can we say we're people of great faith? We can't. We don't want to hear that, though. Our computers, our microwaves, and everything else in life, for some reason, that's caused us to believe that we're much more advanced. Technologically, that's true. Hey, I'm sure Paul many times would have loved to have had an air-conditioned bedroom to go to sleep in. Nice shower to clean up in the next morning. But when it comes to faith, there's a whole lot of pride in the body of Christ. A lot of it. Now, people say things like, how come we and how come we and this, that, and the other. And now here's the interesting thing about this. Those same people, some of the same groups, whether they're charismatic or Pentecostal, some of those same people and churches will actually teach you against fasting. Well, we just don't see the importance of that today. You can quote to me Matthew chapter 17, and you don't see the importance of this. In other words, you have the words memorized, but you don't know the message. We say we've got great faith and we can do this, we can do that. Then how come it didn't happen? And how come? Well, because of your unbelief. No, I don't believe that. Well, what about fasting? I mean, let's, again, Isaiah 58 verses 6, 7, and 8. Think about everything that's in there. Jesus said, this kind, it doesn't go out except by prayer and fasting. He's talking about unbelief there. And you're asking me a question that deals with unbelief. Have you considered fasting? Oh, no, no. No, we don't need to do that anymore. No, that's just not what we're supposed to do. We're Word and Faith people. We're Word and Faith people. We're Holy Ghost people. We're Pentecostals. My grandma was Pentecostal. Her grandma was Pentecostal. We've been Pentecostal all our lives. By God Almighty, we're going to die Pentecostal. No, you might die born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, but you're not dying true Pentecostal, because when you go back in the book of Acts and find out what that term means as far as how those people lived, you can't say you're truly that if you don't have the same lifestyle. Well, that brings up a question then. Is there fasting in the New Testament as far as Christians are concerned? That's a fair question, because there's some people that say that there isn't. Now, I thought when we started this series, God was going to have me go through the Old Testament and pull out a bunch of the fasting passages and so forth. But I'm not to do that, at least not at this point that I know of. Right now, I mean, there's absolutely no leading whatsoever to do that other than to refer to it briefly at this moment. In the Old Testament, there were records of fasting. Daniel fasted, Esther called a fast, a lot of different things that are mentioned there in the Old Testament about fasting. However, those people were not born again, and the results they got were different than the results we will get as a result of our fasting. Because we now have the nature and the life of God on the inside of us to being born again. And so our fasting is going to produce different kinds of results. Yeah, there were results in the Old Testament, but our fasting is different than their fasting. The results are going to be overall somewhat different. So let's take a look here in the New Testament. Turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, what we're going to read as far as chronology is concerned, or the order in which things happened over a period of time, we're going to read the first record of anybody fasting in the New Testament. Jesus had been born, and if you look in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the days of her, Mary, her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him, the baby Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now jump over to verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, that's 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, we cannot count her in this because she had a sin nature. She was not born again. But this is the first record of anybody fasting time-wise, as far as the timeline of the New Testament. This is the first record of anybody doing any fasting in the New Testament. But now jump over to Matthew chapter 4. See, it's important for us to understand fasting from the perspective of people who have the life of God on the inside of them. I mean, thank God for those who fasted in the Old Testament and everything it meant to them and the results that they got. But our interest has to be in relationship to who we've become. In other words, I want to find others like me who are born again or who have the life of God in them who fasted. You know, that's what I want to look for. I want to see these things in the New Testament. Well, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. Now we'll stop right there because we're not going to dig into Matthew chapter 4 and what all was taking place out there as far as Jesus and the fasting and the temptation and this, that, and the other. We'll get into that in another message. But this in Scripture is the first record of anybody who had the life of God on the inside of them who did any fasting. This is it right here. This is the first time it's ever recorded in Scripture when Jesus fasted. Now, maybe he fasted before this. We don't know. But Jesus has this encounter with the Holy Spirit, gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Now get this. First thing he did was enter into a fast. first thing he did was enter into a fast. The Bible tells us that he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. What if we taught the body of Christ to do the same thing that Jesus did? You get born again, and as soon as you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to enter a fast. What if we just taught that? Would it make any difference, do we think, in our lives? Well, I tend to think it might. If Jesus is our example and we see this taking place in his life, then maybe it would benefit me. Now, I'm not saying a full 40-day fast, all right? Maybe yes, maybe no. I'm just saying fasting, okay? Now, somebody could come along and say, oh, but Brother Martin, that was Jesus. Yes. Well, you know, Brother Martin, we are not Jesus. Yes, I know that. And I thank God for that daily. So, Brother Martin, we can't count Jesus. Why not? Because he was Jesus. You say, ah, people aren't like that. Yeah, they are. We can't count Jesus. So, Brother Martin, we take Jesus and you know, we don't consider what it talks about him as far as that fasting is concerned. Besides that, he didn't have a lifestyle of fasting. Well, yeah, he did. We've already figured that one out. Because when he told those disciples, and they said, how come we couldn't cast it out? And Jesus said, this kind cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. We raised the question, how did he know that? He knew that because he had a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. Otherwise, how could he give that answer? He knew this through experience. All right. So we take Jesus then, and we kind of set him aside. Is that what you're saying? Yes, Brother Martin, that's what I'm saying. We can't count Jesus. And besides Jesus, there's just no teaching that Christians are supposed to fast. You really can't find it in the New Testament. Well, but are you sure about that? Oh, by golly, I am sure. I read the New Testament 3 times in my whole life. And I know it's not in there. Okay? How about if we take a look and see? Let's do that. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Now in verse 14, it says, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Now we're not going to go any further in this because we've already covered it in somewhat detail. It's on another tape. But look at this again. They said, how come your disciples don't fast? Jesus said, well, because now is not the time. But when the bridegroom is taken from them, in those days they shall fast. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus. Has Jesus been taken from us? Oh, but Brother Martin, he's everywhere. Never leaves, never forsakes. Look, don't get weird on me. You know what he's talking about here. So is Jesus with us? Well, no, not in the sense that it's talking about here. He's not. Well, he said in those days, then they shall fast. So if the bridegroom is gone, then that would mean that in those days, those who are his disciples are going to fast. Yes, but Brother Martin, he's talking about Peter and James and Matthew, you know, that bunch that was with him. Are you sure about that one too? Yes, Brother Martin, I know for a fact. That's what my pastor told me. Well, let's find out. Turn over. Whoops. Had my note sheet here. Oh, here it is. Turn over to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And look. Look in verse 33. Now remember what we just read over there in Matthew. So look in verse 33. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. Now I ask you, are we reading the same story? It's the same story, is it not? Yeah, it's the same. It's just the word's a little bit different, but it's the same story, the same incident, same question. And notice, please, the question was not, why don't your apostles fast? The question was, why don't your disciples fast? Yeah, but Brother Martin, it's meaning the same thing. Now, you know that. He's talking about Matthew and Peter and John and the rest of them. All right, Luke chapter 5, here in verse 33, we begin reading this incident. Same one we read over there in Matthew. And they ask this question, why don't your disciples fast? And you say that he's talking about Peter, James, and John, and all the rest of them. All right, well, let's look at something. Next chapter, chapter 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him, who? His disciples. And of them he did what? He chose 12, whom also he named apostles. How many of you see that in your Bible? So in other words, Luke chapter 5 and the incidents recorded there came before Luke chapter 6 and the incidents recorded there. Therefore, what happened in Luke chapter 5, how come your disciples did not fast, cannot be applicable to the apostles, because it wasn't until Luke chapter 6 that the apostles ever came into existence. So when they said, how come your disciples don't fast, they were talking about this whole group of people that were following Jesus. And they said, Jesus, how come this group of people that are following you don't fast? And Jesus said, because I'm with them now. But the day's coming when I won't be with them any longer, and then my disciples will fast. And then in Luke chapter 6, he spends all night in prayer, comes down the mountain. Now, we don't know how many people were there in the disciples. There were at least 13. Because out of them, he chose 12. All right? So, there were at least 13. And I'm sure there were probably more. 25, 50, 100. I don't know. But there were more than 12. Because out of the disciples, he chose 12. Now, Jesus has made the statement. He says, my disciples aren't fasting now. Didn't say apostles, he said disciples. He said, my disciples aren't fasting now because I'm with them, but the day is coming, I won't be with them, and at that time, in those days, what days, Jesus? The days that I'm no longer with them. In those days, my disciples will fast. Now, he's talking about when he's gone, all right? When did he leave? After his resurrection. And he ascended into heaven. When I am gone, in those days, they shall fast. What days? The days of the church. The days of the church. The days of now. In other words, as long as he is gone, there's an expectation that his disciples shall fast. When he comes back, he'll be with us, and we with him, and no longer will we fast. But until that time, there's an expectation that we'll fast. Now, let me show you something else in this. In Matthew chapter 6, turn over there. Jesus said in verse 16, moreover, when you fast. Yeah, but Brother Martin, he was talking to those people at that time. No. Yeah, his words were going forth to those people, but he wasn't preaching to them. Remember, the Bible tells us that Jesus went about preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. He wasn't preaching and teaching the law. Now, at times he was asked questions that were related to the law, and he would answer those questions. However, as far as what he was preaching and teaching, it wasn't the law, it was the kingdom of God. And so when he's talking here in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 5, and just about everywhere where Jesus is teaching and preaching, it has to do with the kingdom of God not living under the law. And he was preparing the people for what was to come. He was telling them, look, all this time you've been living under the law. Let me explain to you what it's going to be like living in the kingdom of God. Because you're not there yet. But when I've died, I've been risen from the dead, everything's said and done. At that point, you then will be able to become born again. And once you're born again, you'll be translated out of the power of darkness into my kingdom. And once you're in my kingdom, you live according to kingdom principles. One of those kingdom principles is this. When you fast. When you fast. Now turn over to Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. Now we've covered this passage as what we opened up with at the beginning of this series. In Luke chapter 14, now remember, please keep in mind what Jesus was asked. He was asked, why don't your disciples fast? And Jesus answered the question, because I'm with them. But the time is coming when I'm not going to be with them. When I'm gone, in those days, then my disciples will fast. In Luke 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my what? Disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He's not saying anything at all here about being born again. He's talking about being a disciple. You say, well, it's the same thing. Oh, no, it's not. Anybody can be born again. All you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But not everybody who's accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have become his disciplined followers. Which is what a disciple is. And he's saying, remember, he's talking about the kingdom of God here. He's teaching kingdom principles. And he's saying, look, unless you do verses 26 and 27, you can't be my disciple. He's not creating legalism. He's just saying, look, in order for you to be a disciplined follower, you've got to do this. It has to be like this. You can be in the kingdom. You can be born again and you're going to make it to heaven. But you can't be my disciplined follower unless you're doing verses 26 and 27. And what was it Jesus said about fasting and his disciples? He said, my disciples will in those days fast. In other words, if you're going to be truly a disciplined follower of Jesus, you have to fast. It's not an option. See, we don't want to hear this because it puts a lot of pressure on us. I don't like this idea of fasting, Brother Martin. Well, nobody likes the idea of going without food. But Jesus is telling us there's a principle involved here. If you're going to be born again, all you have to do is accept me as your Lord and Savior. But if you're going to take it further and further than that, and you're going to be my disciplined follower, then you're going to have to do Luke 14 verses 26 and 27, and not only that, but you're also going to have to fast because in those days they shall fast. There's just no other way to get around this. This kind of teaching about fasting is not popular. That's why it's not preached much. And another reason why it's not preached is because people just don't understand that. Folks, please, please, please listen to this. Please pay attention. This is not just something I'm saying to try to fill in more tapes for a series. I'm telling you God's Word. I'm telling you now. You can live in a fantasy world and believe that you are a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ, but according to what we have just seen in God's Word, I don't care how hard you try through your Word and faith or your Pentecostal experience, you cannot be a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ if you don't include fasting in your lifestyle. This is an indictment on me because for so many years I never understood fasting like this. But now that these things are coming forth out of God's Word, do you understand? God's trying to get across to us a revelation about what it takes to go deeper into Him. And I'll just tell you right now. If you're hungry for signs and wonders and hungry, if you're hungry, teaching on fasting is probably not a good word to use. If you are desirous of signs and wonders and miracles and the power of God demonstrated through your life, I'm telling you now, fasting is a key. It's a key. It's an absolute key. So therefore, yes, we're born again, we're going to heaven, we're spirit-filled, we can speak in tongues and praise God for it. But all of those things, the word, the faith, the praying in the spirit, and all of the other things will take us as far as they can take us. But fasting has to be included in order for us to truly be a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. We can't get away from this. Yeah, but Brother Martin, that all sounds well and good, but I want to see examples. Examples where? You mean Jesus' words aren't good enough for you? Where do you want to see examples? In the New Testament. Show me. Okay. Turn over to Acts chapter 13. Now you might as well get it settled in your minds and in your hearts that when Jesus taught, in those days they shall fast. In those days my disciplined followers shall fast. When he said that, the disciples and those who later were to be the apostles were standing there listening to him say that. You should not need any more scripture to prove to you that once the book of Acts began, the apostles and the other disciples fasted. You shouldn't need any more proof other than the fact that they were there when they heard Jesus say this. And, now listen, remember when Jesus was talking about, he went out and he said, yes, okay, we'll turn there. Where are you right now? Acts 13? Okay, keep your finger there and turn over to Matthew. Matthew 27 or 8. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them. Who? The apostles. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus said, they won't fast while I'm with them, but the day's coming I won't be with them. And in those days they shall fast. And then he turns around and he says, now fellas, right before I leave, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go from this place and I want you to tell people about me, to lead them to accept me as Lord and Savior. And then I want you to teach them. Teach them all the things I've commanded you. You should not need any more scripture to believe that they taught people we must fast. Making them disciples. We must fast. Now back over in Acts chapter 13. I don't know about you, but when I see something like that, and it's the words of Jesus, I don't need any more. I don't need to see it anywhere beyond Acts. I mean, I don't need to see any more than that. Because Jesus said this. And I understand where he was coming from. So I don't need any more than this. But some people do. So we're going to see more. Acts chapter 13. Take a look at verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord, and what? Fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, what was it Jesus said? This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, I'm not saying these fellows were dealing with unbelief, but remember, he had taught them certain principles. All right? All right, now look at this again. In verse 2 it says, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. What happened after they had ministered to the Lord and fasted? The Holy Ghost spake. They got a word from the Lord. All right? They got a word from the Lord. Not only did they get a word from the Lord, but they also got a word from the Lord that concerned the destiny of two preachers of the gospel. From that moment on, through prayer and through the fasting and through the ministering to the Lord, they got a word from the Lord that was specific concerning the ministry calling of two people in that group. And people today say, I just wish I knew what God had called me to do. Do what they did. Amen. You might get a word from the Lord. And not from the preacher. You might get it at home in your quiet time with Him. Amen. But now look at this. He says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And bingo, they did it. No, they didn't. And when they had fasted and prayed, then they laid hands on them and sent them away. Now get this. In other words, what we're seeing right here is this. They prayed, they fasted, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And they got a word from the Lord that was specific. I mean, absolutely specific concerning the ministry calling of two people. This is what I want them to do. And now get that, they did not immediately jump on it and do it. They prayed and fasted some more before they laid hands on them to commission them to go forth to fulfill the calling of God. Do you think it's possible that all of our denominations out there that are handing out credentials like there's some sort of printing press are missing God if there's not prayer and fasting involved before they lay hands on them and commission them? This is heavy stuff. Let's see some more in this. Look over in Acts, same book, Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, and take a look at turn over to verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Once again, you have an example of people being set forth in ministry only after there had been praying and fasting, exactly what Jesus had taught beforehand. Now we see it in here again, through prayer and fasting. They didn't just do stuff. They prayed and they fasted before. And now see, the thing about this is, we've seen two examples. Technically, we've seen three examples so far. They prayed and fasted, got a word from the Lord. They prayed and fasted and then sent the folks forth. Then in this we see another example. That's three so far that we've seen, not even counting what Jesus talked about it and so forth. Three examples we've seen so far. Now, honestly, we really shouldn't need any more. I mean, this should tell us there's a pattern that's going on in the lives of these people. But some folks just aren't satisfied. So turn over to Acts chapter 27. In Acts chapter 27, Paul was in the boat. The storm blows up. It looks bad. And it said in verse 20, And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as was told me. Now back up in verse 21. The word abstinence is the word asceteia. Asceteia in the Greek, you know what it means? Fasting. It means fasting. Because they had food on the boat. We read that later on in this chapter. He could have eaten, but he didn't. After long abstinence, after Paul had fasted, what happened? He had a visitation from an angel. And the angel brought the word of God. And the word of God specifically detailed what was coming up next. Paul didn't have to do this. He abstained or he fasted for this purpose. Because later on he says, look guys, you've gone too long without food. You need to eat. You're going to get sick. He didn't say, guys, you need to eat because, or guys, you've gone too long without food. How come you haven't received a word from the Lord? They hadn't eaten because of all the trouble. But Paul made a choice to fast. And because he did that, it got his mind cleared from all of the external circumstances of a boat that looked like it was about to sink in the middle of a horrible storm, to where spiritually he got himself right there in position to receive a visitation from an angel and get the word of God. I'm not saying you fast begging God to send you an angel, but I can tell you now, you fast, you're going to hear God's voice. You'll hear his voice. You'll hear him speaking to you. All right, now look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul's going through all this list of bad things that had happened to him. We're just going to read a part of it. Look in verse 4. He says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience and afflictions, in necessities and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings, in what? Fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, and so forth. And he goes through there. Now, some folks would say, all right, now he's got this whole list of bad things that happened to him. So when he talks about fasting here, Brother Martin, you need to understand, he's not talking about fasting like we know fasting. He's talking about a forced fast. You say, well, what in the world is a forced fast? A forced fast is when you have no food and you have no choice but to fast. A forced fast. There's nothing to eat anyway. All right? Now, some people would teach that. In fact, there are people that teach that. I've seen it. I've heard it. All right? But that's not what's happening here. Can you prove it, Brother Martin? Sure can. Turn over to chapter 11. Again, he's going through a list of things. In chapter 11, take a look at verse 22. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered a shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of water. Perils of robbers. Perils of mine own countrymen. Perils by the heathen. Perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. Perils in the sea. Who wants to be Paul? Perils among false brethren. In weariness. In painfulness. In watchings often. Now look, what's it say next? In hunger and thirst. And what's the next thing? In fastings. All right, if fastings is a forced fast, why would you want to talk about hunger and thirst separately from fastings? That's because fastings that he's talking about over there in chapter 6 and chapter 11 right here has nothing to do with a forced fast. It has everything to do with him choosing to go without food. Fastings, often. Fastings, plural. He did it more than once. He's telling you right here, folks, I had a lifestyle of fasting. Yeah, but Brother Martin, I am still not satisfied. Why am I not surprised? If you can just give me one more, just one more example, then I'll be satisfied. Would you now? Then turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Chapter 7. Now what Jesus say, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. What have we seen in more than one place here? Prayer and fasting. All right? Look what Paul writes. Verse 4. The wife hath not power of her own body but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Oh my goodness. There it is. What more do you need? And don't you come back with some silly little, well, that was for the people of the church of Corinth. Don't you tell me that. This is for the body of Christ. Now, people can talk about a New Testament church all they want. But you know what? If you don't have fasting going on in your church, You can't call yourself a New Testament church. Let me throw another one out to you. Have you ever heard of the doctrine of sowing and reaping? If you've heard of that doctrine, would you please lift your hand? About every hand lifted. How many of you know sowing and reaping? It talks about, you know, you sow and you reap blessings and money and so forth, right? Here's what's interesting. If we take what Jesus taught in the New Testament, I don't mean we count every incident where the same thing was recorded. I'm talking specific teachings. And if it's recorded in three of the Gospels, it only counts as one teaching. If we count all the, keeping in mind he was teaching to the body of Christ, the prophesying or speaking forward beyond the cross. If we take all of his teachings, every time he taught about fasting or that it came up, add to that everything that we've seen just today about fasting in the New Testament, there's almost three times as much teaching on fasting in the New Testament than there is sowing and reaping. And which doctrine is preached more? That's because if I stand up and I preach to a big room full of thousands of people about going without food, there's a good chance my offerings won't be very big. But if I stand up and I motivate you with emotions to stuff your money in my offering plate so that you can get bazillions, I can fly home in my jet. The one I bought with the offerings from the last crusade. There's more teaching in the New Testament. If you don't believe me, go look it up. Only three times in the New Testament is sowing and reaping referred to. Jesus taught about it once. No, maybe four times. But in the New Testament, in Corinthians and then over there in Galatians. Almost three times as much teaching as in the New Testament references, like what we read today concerning prayer and fasting. So let me ask you, which would seem to make more sense to teach? Especially in light of the fact of the way that the sowing and reaping message has perverted the Word of God. It's twisted the message. It's taken the verses out of context. You know what? It's hard almost to take teaching about prayer and fasting out of context. But the sowing and reaping part, we've done a really good job with that. If you want to be a disciplined follower of Jesus, and I'm telling you right now, God, He'll move in your life the same way He'll move in mine. We have already established the fact that it's possible through your prayer and fasting, you could receive a visitation from God. An angel could appear unto you. I'm not promising. I'm just saying it's happened. We have a precedent here. It might happen again. We know that Jesus had a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. And look at the results in his life. Look at Paul. He had a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. And look at what happened. He wrote nearly half the New Testament. The Holy Ghost spake. People got words from the Lord. Not because they ran from crusade to crusade to try and get one from Prophet Bob or somebody. But because they got it, they were in the presence of the Lord. Their prayer and fasting got them into a position of being able to hear the voice of God when He spoke. I'm just saying, for us to think that it's not important, for us to think that it's not a doctrine that's in the New Testament, we're wrong. It is a doctrine that is taught, that is exemplified in the New Testament. And Jesus Himself said, if you're going to be a disciplined follower, not just born again, but if you're going to be a disciplined follower, you have to include fasting in your life. For some of you, you feel like you've been treading water for so long. Maybe, yes, you could have prayed some more. Maybe, yes, you could have confessed the Word some more. Maybe, yes, you could have meditated in the Word. Maybe you could have worshiped some more. I'm telling you now, for some of you, you're going to find your answer when you include fasting in your life. It's going to change you. You're going to have an experience with God that you've never known before. For some of you, it's going to change your lives drastically. It's going to be it will bring about major changes, God changes in your life. But if we don't do this, it's not going to happen. I know it's a challenge, but I believe we can do it. I really do. Especially the more that we see what the results can be. Hallelujah. Yeah, I guess if you wanted to keep people away in droves, just put a little slogan on your sign out front, the fasting church. Oh, I ain't going to that one. No way. Go ahead and stand up.